Amen. I greet you all tonight in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just exit out of here. And if we'd open our Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading from paragraph 187 of Brother Bram's sermon called The Spoken Word's Original Seed. Paragraph 187, Brother Bram said, Elijah's behavior, not Moses' behavior, John's behavior, leaving their field of service, many of people didn't understand them. It was because they was rejected and their message. The seed had been sown, judgment was next, and there was a sign to the people from judgment that from God that judgment was at hand. The planting was over. And from Brother Branham's sermon, speaking of the same thing in resurrection, called the resurrection, preached 1205 of 1953, he said, and Jesus had left and come up to Bethany to live with them, and his ministry was in its best right there in Bethany. And now let's take back a little piece to find out about the ministry of Jesus. God always declares and warns people before he does anything. Do you believe that? And I say this with holy reverence, that I believe that the signs and wonders that you're seeing take place today, Christian friends, is a perfect vindication of soon coming judgment. Amen. Judgment has got to strike the world, for if people won't receive mercy, there's nothing left but judgment. Mercy always foreruns judgment. It did in the antediluvian destruction, it did through John the Baptist, and so is it now, the forerunning of mercy. And if you spurn mercy, there's only one thing left, and that is judgment. And now, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's a message, with the voice of the archangel, that's the resurrection, and with the trump of God, that's catching away, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful that you have not appointed us to wrath, but rather you have appointed us to life and peace in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, Father, all these earthquakes and tornadoes and the belching of the volcanoes and the things that are coming upon the earth, we realize, Lord, those are not for us. Those are for those who are to go through the judgment. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would help us then to be thankful and to live a holy life in preparation for the soon return of your Son, Jesus. And, Father, awaiting the next portion that has been given to us of this day, and that's the voice, which is the resurrection ministry. May we be prepared for that day in which we are looking for the soon return of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. I'd like to read a few more scriptures before we really get to our sermon tonight. And that's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice when he comes in flaming flaming fire, which, you know, we had a pillar of fire in with his angels. It says at that time he's going to set in motion the judgments. He's going to judge those. He's going to take, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be, now notice, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're cut off from his presence. All right. When he shall come to be glorified in the saints, that's endoxazo, which means manifested or magnified in you and from the glory of his power. When it shall come to be glorified in the saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That's why Brother Brown said all I said was what Paul preached. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say that what we are looking at here is the setting for the time of the great appearing of our God and Savior, the time when he comes to be glorified in his saints, in other words, the time when the saints will reflect his opinions, his values, and his judgments. And we know that this setting is to be filled with distress between nations. It's to be filled with hardships and an atmosphere of perplexity, as Jesus says in Luke 21:25, where Jesus says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring." So there's tidal waves and all this other stuff that goes with it. In 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." And we know the captive silly women is the churches. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, I'd like to read this from the Amplified Version because it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will set in a perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear." And sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a real hard to bear. The Weiss translation says, this be constantly knowing that in the last days difficult times shall set in. Now, what other time in history has there been the difficult times that we're seeing today? I mean, all over the southern United States, we've got how many hundreds of people have been killed in the last few weeks by tornadoes? And the record amount of tornadoes, over 700 and some in April alone. And it's just incredible what's taking place. And yet, Brother Branham said it's a sign, as Jesus said, the seas will be roaring and there'll be signs in the heavens and the skies and all that kind of stuff. And so we see that there's a real time of perplexity, a real time of a hardship, a difficult time, as it says. And getting back to the Amplified Version, in verse 2 we're going to read on, "For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by the inordinate greedy desire of wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters." And did you know that that word, the Weiss translation calls him swaggerers. Now that sounds a lot like swagger to me. You know, these boasters, these proud and contemptuous boasters, the Weiss translation calls them swaggerers. And of course, Jimmy Swaggart, I don't mean to rail on anyone, but he's the man that spoke of election predestination, said, it's a lie from the pits of hell. He didn't care too much for Brother Branham, and yet we know his own life was nothing but a bunch of, just foolduggery. I mean, it's, just perversion and everything else. But anyway, so you see, that's the attitude. They're proud, they're arrogant, they're contemptuous boasters. You look at the administration today, you look at the guy who left, went to Chicago. They're all very proud, they're arrogant. They're in-your-face type people. In sports, it's that way. In schools, it's that way. You know, we hear all across the nation, there's talk of this, what do they call it when they pick on the other kids, bullies, There's a lot of bullying going on and those kind of things. Well, the scripture continues. It says they will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, and intemperate, and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and haters of good. They will be treacherous betrayers, rash and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasure and amusement more than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of the profession. And then he says, avoid all such people. Turn away from them. Now, just because the Bible says these things will happen, it also says, woe to the person that does them. It says that they will be more fond of pleasure than having an affection for God. And they will have a mere outward semblance of piety toward God, but deny the power of the same. And the scripture tells us to be constantly shunning them. That means to avoid these kind of people. You know, if by all means, just stay clear of them. So we see the atmosphere that's set up in this nation. And not only this nation, but in fact the whole world is ripe for judgment. And just because we live in this world at this time, it does not mean that we will partake in the judgments, although we may see them as the children of Israel saw the judgments upon Egypt. But remember, the children of Israel were in Goshen, tucked away in Goshen. And the judgments didn't come upon them. But they knew that they were going on. So they've got to suffer for turning down the mercy in this hour, which comes via a vindicated prophet and a message that he brings. From the message oneness, paragraph 104, Brother Brown said, like in past times when man done this, it brought God's judgment to the world. The Tower of Babel, the union of Cain's children with Seth's children, brought judgment. It always brings God's judgment to the world. See, oh, the true oneness with him will rise in the judgment above it, like Noah did in that judgment with his family. Righteous Noah and his family went above the judgments. What do they do? They went. Now, Brother Lee Vale, if you get a hold of this here, here it is. That's the only question that we disagree on. He believes the church will go through the judgment, and I don't see, and I don't see it. I don't believe it. Noah never went through no judgment. He went above the judgment. Abraham never had no fire. He was out of the fire. Israel wasn't in the judgment of Israel. It was separated out of the fire, out of the judgments. The church will ride above the judgments in the ark of the Holy Ghost, raised up from the earth. Now, it's interesting, he talks about raised up in the ark of the Holy Ghost, because all these nations around the world are building their own arks, and they're actually calling them arks. And they're building them in the ground. They've got all these caverns and all these things, and I've got all kinds of quotes on those things, and where Brother Bram talks about it, and then we see the fulfillment of it. But, you know, now to be fair to Brother Vale, this is, Brother Branham was referring to when they first met. They sat down and they went over all the doctrine, and to see, you know, what they agreed upon. And the only thing that they disagreed upon was Brother Vale saw a 7-year tribulation, that the bride would go through the tribulation, and Brother Branham said, I don't see it. And then Brother Vale, when he began to study and he began to realize that that tribulation comes from the root word of retribution. And the word retribution means something given or demanded in repayment, especially punishment. He realized that, you know, we've got the blood of Jesus Christ. How can there be a repayment? You know, and how? Why would God give payback to the bride when she's accepted his blood? So he said, well, okay, and that settled it. But anyway, so again, from redemption by power, Brother Bram said, we were reading the redemption by blood, how that God had ordained a lamb to be slain in each house, how there was not to be nothing left over. The judgments had been falling, and the last judgment now was ready to fall. God was going to fulfill his word to the letter, and all those judgments back there was a perfect sign or a perfect type of the judgments which are ready to fall now. And if you'll notice, before the judgment fell, now ministers may disagree with me on this, which is all right, but before the judgment started hitting Egypt, God sent Israel to Goshen. They were in Goshen and no plague fell on them, a perfect type of the church carried over through the tribulation. So you see that Brother Branham is telling us very plainly here that we're not going to go through the judgments. Now, the judgments are already in the earth, but how many of you have had your house blown over by a tornado? How many of you have had your house flooded out? I mean, I'm not talking about a septic or a well, what they call sump pump not working. I'm talking about been ravaged into floods. You see, God is protecting us from the judgments. I mean, how many believers, I don't know of any believers that were in the earthquake in Alaska. Anybody know of any? Well, all right. How many believers were in the Egyptian plagues? None. They knew they were there. They saw the things. They heard the cries in the streets. But it didn't affect them. So we see the judgments will not be for the elect, but we will be somehow protected and tucked away in safety when they actually hit. And here's the thing that I would like you to pay close attention to. When the Bible, God's Word, gives an account of the Exodus, it mentions nothing of the planets and their alignment or any other physical abnormality. But when the Egyptians attempted to write down what had happened, it mentions about Planet X. They call it the Destroyer, as they called it. And it takes all the credit away from God who did it to them. And somehow, they leave out the account of the children of Israel and the God that brought the plagues upon them. So they make it all a physical abnormality, make it some great destroyer that came through. And they take all the credit away from God. And also how God protected the children of Israel who were just around the corner from them tucked away in Goshen. No mention of them at all. Now here is my point. The world looked upon the great phenomena that took place and they called it scientific. The children of God called it God. And God protected them all through the Exodus. The same God who hailed down stones from heaven upon the Canaanites just a few kilometers away protected the children of Israel from those same stones or meteors or showers or whatever you want to call it. So keep your focus on God and His Word and everything is going to be okay. Now, from led by the Spirit, Brother Brown said, now notice, and while you're in the body, you are just as free from condemnation as He is. You'll never have to stand any judgment. God caused judgment to be struck upon His body, and if you're in Him, God cannot judge you. He's already judged you when He judged Christ. Amen. And you can't be under judgment no more. Christ took your judgment, and when you're baptized into that body of Christ, you are free from God's judgment. The wrath of God will pass over you. That's why He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So if you have the blood in the home, if you have the token truly applied, go back and read what He says by truly applying it. God's obligated to pass over you. He's, from he that is in you, Brother Brown said, he that was in Noah was greater than the judgments of water. And he that's in you is greater than the judgments of fire. See? Now we know that the earth is getting ready for the burning. Right? We know that. Brother Brown said that. But he that's in you is greater than the judgments of fire. See? He that's in you is greater because he paid the judgment and conquered the judgment for you. See? There's no fear about it. See, you're in there. Yes, greater is he that was in Noah than he that was in the judgments of water that destroyed the world which believed not, because Noah believed. And greater was he in him that believed him, that spoke to him, than he that was in the world. That Noah escaped all the judgments because of the word of God was greater than that. And he lifted above the judgments, greater how he could hang on for that. For a while. You know, I think it's interesting because when you go back and you read the scriptures and you see how in the Exodus, you know, just, you know, two verses before it says that Joshua prayed that God would give him more light. And science, you know, says that the earth was turned. We had a polar shift and all this damage happened all around the world. But there's no mention of it in the Bible. Why? Because the focus was on God. You see? There was no need to focus on that. Now, the Canaanites were focused on it because they were getting hailed down by these huge boulders or these huge stones coming down from heaven. Not a one of them touched Israel. And in those days, you know, they didn't travel 100 or 200 miles to have war. They traveled, you know, across the meadow, across the valley. You know, in the land of Canaan or the land of Israel is not a very big place. I mean, totally, it's about 23 miles by 80 miles. Total distance. And so when they had their wars, you know, one team would be on this side of the valley, the other would be on this side of the valley, and the valley might only be at 1 to 3 kilometers wide total, maybe 8 to 10 kilometers long. So here is the exactness of God's judgment. The hailstones killed more of the Canaanites than the armies of Joshua killed. That's what the Bible says. And yet not one hailstone is recorded in the scriptures of killing an Israelite. So that's how we expect the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I see some of these things take place in the south, and you see there's a tornado comes into a neighborhood, and every house in the neighborhood is gone except for one or two. And, you know, if you were a betting man, you'd say, I bet you there was people on their knees praying. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so you see a few houses here, a few houses there, standing in the midst of total calamity, total destruction. Why? You have to go back to the source. So you see the judgments are for the rest of the world who has turned down the word for this hour. From what the Holy Ghost was given for, Brother Branham said, you cannot go to the judgment. He that heareth my words and believeth, no man can believe until he's got the Holy Ghost, and believeth on him that sent me. When the Holy Ghost has testified of his resurrection, hath eternal life, and shall never come into the judgment, has passed from death unto life. What? You'll never catch the judgment. You'll never stand at the white throne nor for judgment. You meet your judgment right now. You're past your judgment when you passed and say, I'm no good and my learning is no good. Lord, come into me, take me, and lead me, Lord. I don't care what this crazy world says. Lead me, Lord, by your Spirit. You've judged then. Judge yourself as a fool for Christ, and in his righteousness that day will stand immortal in his likeness. So you see, the judgments are for the rest of the world, not for you. Not for those. It's for those who have turned down the word, not for those who have accepted it. God gives mercy first. He gives man mercy. And then those who turn down mercy, all that's left for them is judgment. And Hebrews 10:29 says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, notice then, that this promise from God concerns those who have done one of three things. And in fact, by doing one of those three things, they are guilty of doing all three things. Number one, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They have not shown the proper respect toward the Son of God and have taken him for granted. Number two, they have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. In other words, they count the blood of the covenant as a common thing. They do not count the blood of the covenant as something that is precious and special or highly esteemed and of great value to them. And therefore, number three, they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, let's just look at these three things. What does it mean to be trodden underfoot? Now, in order to understand this, we must first look at the example of when man has permitted to come into the presence of God since after being expelled from God's presence in the garden. And in the book of Exodus, we see that the story of Moses, when God called him to come into his presence, when this took place, the very command given to Moses by God was, as he began to approach the very presence of God, it was to take off your shoes. All right? In other words, have respect. You know, just like we try to when we go to people's houses, we take our shoes off. You know, unless they say you don't have to, but we do that because it's showing respect for their carpet or for, you know, whatever their flooring is. Well, when you come into God's house, you know, you should, I'm not saying take off your shoes, I'm just saying, you know, show your respect, okay? And in Exodus 3 and 5, he said, and draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Now, Moses was approaching that burning bush, which was not consumed. The pillar of fire was anointing that bush to get Moses' attention, that deliverance was on its way. And God is not the pillar of fire, but the pillar of fire represented his kind of presence. But John tells us in 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So it appeared to Moses that he must walk in the presence of that pillar of fire to be able to talk with God. So too today we must walk in that light as he is in the light in order to have fellowship with him. So we're talking about a walk. He never said talk it, he said walk it. And so we're looking at the way in which we are to enter into his presence. Again, when Joshua came before the presence of God, when the Lord appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord of hosts, Joshua was told in Joshua 5:15, said, and the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loosen thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So there's an old proverb that says, fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. Hobnail shoes, that's kind of like golf spikes. You know, hobnail shoes. Okay, Brother Brown makes reference to this in God Hiding in Simplicity. He said, could you imagine a man like Moses, an ordinary man doing the things that he did? Could you imagine that Elijah, an old woolly-looking fellow with hair all over his body and a piece of sheepskin draped around him, could you imagine God taking a thing like that where there stood priests and clergymen that was robed and polished in their theology just as smooth as it could be? But God bypassed every one of them. He always does. Tell me one time that he ever did it. Never. No, sir. He bypassed the whole thing to come down to some simple form. He reveals himself and works in simplicity, real simple, so that everybody We'll understand it. That's what makes him great. He comes simple, simplifying it. And now he bypassed, and although the world was full of great scholars in them days, But not a one of them did he use. He found a simple sort of fellow. But remember, this kind of was in that age. But you see, the spirit that he come in was too simple for their education. They already had to figure out what could come. They were so highly polished until they missed the simplicity of it, and sometimes walk over the top of it, make fun of it. It reminds me of the old proverb, fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. A man will see the works of God going on and know that it's the works of God and stand and call it the works of the devil. Jesus said that's blasphemy. If you say a word against it, I, the Son of Man, it shall never be forgiven. It will be forgiven you, but whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven in this world, neither in the world that is to come. See, but we walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trod. We're so smart, we're so polished, that's what's becoming of our America. We're too smart. We're educating ourselves away from God. Now, he said they were so highly polished until they missed the simplicity of it, and sometimes they walk over the top of it and they make fun of it. So you see in our text, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the attitude in which we've come, that they come to the Son of God, and the attitude that they have towards the blood of the covenant. And we see that when he speaks of them trampling underfoot, he is speaking of an attitude in which they approach the very presence of God, and by using the phrase trampling underfoot, he is showing the disrespectful attitude they have towards the Son of God and the blood of the covenant. As Brother Ram said, they walk all over it. Now, if you hold something of great value, you don't walk over it. You're very careful as to how you walk. And I remember the first time I went to the state capitol in Minnesota. I was just a young boy at the time, and in the center of the rotunda, they had the seal of the state of Minnesota laid out on the marble floor. You were not permitted to walk on it or over it, but you had to walk around it because it demanded respect, because it represented all of the blood, sweat, and tears of the forefathers who made it possible for the land to become a state. Now, Hebrews 10:29, again, he says, and how much sore punishment. So we're talking about the punishment. We're talking about the judgment that's coming and why he's coming. Shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done respite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice now that this promise of punishment from God concerns those that have done one of three things. And the fact, by doing one of those three things, they are guilty of showing disrespect to all three of them. Number one, they've trodden underfoot the Son of God. In other words, they have not shown, they have shown him so little respect that they feel free to walk over him as the oneness do. They basically say, well, the body of Jesus was just a carcass, you know, just a vessel, just a mask. Number two, in doing so, they have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. They can talk all about the blood that they want to, but you know, and they say, well, it's the blood of God. And so they, but you know what? Who gave their life? It was the Son of God that gave his life. It was his blood that was shed. All right? Even though he was the blood of God. You see, he was the blood of God, but it was his blood that was shed. You see, I am the blood of Francis Kosorek, but you know, I'm not Francis Kosorek. All right? Now, number three, they thus have done despite under the Spirit of grace. The word despite means to insult. And by their actions and attitude towards the Son of God, they have insulted the grace of God. Thus, when they turn down the Son of God, they turn down the blood of the covenant. And when they turn down the blood of the covenant, they turn down grace. And when they turn down grace, they will revert to works, and we see it happen every time. Therefore, we know that the feet are significant in the Scriptures because they represent an ability to walk and carry the body from one place to another. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, Paul tells us that if we have on the full armor of God, that our feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel, as we see in Ephesians 6:15. Now, this doesn't mean that you were barefoot, and now you put on shoes upon your feet, but he's telling us there is a certain attire for the feet that we wear to show we are prepared to go out and bring forth the gospel to man. In other words, we're prepared. Okay, we've prepared ourselves for the journey. In referring to the Scriptures, Brother Branham says, from redemption by power, he says, Paul dressing up a man for the battlefield, for the march, God in the beginning of delivering of Israel, he said, now, you ought to get ready for the march. When you come under the blood, put on your shoes, gird up your loins, get your staff in your hand, and get ready for the call. I like that. A man now, when he comes into Christ, he gets his gospel shoes on to preach the gospel. And what I'm saying is that, look, we have a resurrection coming up. Are you prepared? Do you have your shoes on? You know, or are you just taking it for granted that because Ma went in, I'm going to go in? All right? And from his sermon, Greatest Battle Ever Fought, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, go anywhere, any place, any time, feet shod with the gospel, see? Now notice when Moses came into God's presence, God told him to take off his shoes that he'd been wearing. This is a command of God to show respect, for Moses to show respect, taking off his shoes. As I mentioned, when you come into someone's home, same thing. Brother Bram said in a sermon, pride, he said, you know, the custom in the Palestinian country, the first thing happens when you're visited to a royal entertainment like that, when you come to the door, you're all dirty, you stink. You're not a fit subject then for entertainment. You'd be embarrassed to walk into those lovely homes with all that on your feet and everything. And the way that you look and sweaty and everything, what's the first thing? When a guest arrives, they got a flunky, the poorest paid man on the job. When I think that my Lord girded himself and washed people's feet, he took the lowest place when he deserved the highest place. But he took the lowest place to wash the dung and dirt off their feet, become the humblest of servants. There's not another servant and got as humble a job as the flunky that washes the feet. But when you come to a home of that type in the eastern country, Palestine, the flunky meets you at the door, goes to one of the wells and draws him a great basin of good clear water and removes your sandals or your shoes, sets your feet across his knee and washes all that dirt and dust and dung and stuff off your feet. And then he takes another towel and wipes your feet and washes them, sets them down. And when he takes your sandals, sets them up on a little mantle, like sets them along like this at the door of the entrance. Then he goes over and he finds a pair of fine satin silk slippers. They're soft. That's the compliments of the house. He does that. He has them sitting there. He puts them on your feet until he finds one that fits you comfortably. Now, I remember when I went to the East, and in Japan they did the same thing. You took your feet off, your shoes off at the door, and when you walked through the manufacturing, you wore paper slippers. If you were to wear your shoes, you had to put slipper coverings over your shoes. But if you went into somebody's home, you took your shoes off and they gave you little paper slippers to wear. You know, little throwaways. All right? So they do that for respect. The shoes are prepared with the gospel of peace. Are those shoes that you take, that take you into the presence of the holiest of holies. Okay, now, basically what I'm getting to, and I'm just going to kind of skip through a few things here tonight. But what we're looking at is attitude, judgments for one, and entering in for the other. And I've read quite a few quotes from Brother Branham, and I have other quotes I could give you right now, but Brother Branham says from the Ten Virgins as example, he said, now don't get the rapture of the church and the white throne judgment mixed up, because the rapture of the church, there is no judgment. See? You done met it right here. That's right. For they which are in Christ are free from judgment. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall never come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. How do we do that? We come into Christ and are baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, one body. We're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, and God has already judged that body. He could not stand us in the judgment again because he's already judged that body. And by the permission and grace of Christ, he brings us into himself, 1 Corinthians 12. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body and free from all judgment. Because he's done stood the judgment. Oh, aren't you so thankful for him? He took the judgment for us, no more judgment. But those who refuse to come into him, that body, the mystical body, how do we get into it? By shaking hands? No. By letter? No. By some sort of baptism water? No. By one spirit, Holy Spirit, we're baptized into that body. So if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. There is no judgment. So we see the things coming. We see it all around us. Keep your focus. That's what I want to bring across tonight. Keep your focus on the things of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask you, Lord, to be with us and help us. Help us, Lord, to have a balance between being prepared and yet keeping our focus on thee. And Lord, we know that, we just know that the world is coming to its end as it is known today, but it is coming to a birth. And that birth is to bring forth a new place for us to come back and dwell upon and to dwell in. And we'll come back with bodies that are commensurate for that new earth. And we realize, Father, that there will be no more sea. So the seas will be somehow dried up also. They'll be blown up. Or however, they say there's 40% methane gas over the Gulf Sea right now. And so we know that methane and oxygen and hydrogen mixed together is fit for burning. And your prophet said that the fires would be so hot and the gases in the atmosphere are there to bring forth the burning, and they'd be so hot that it would burn hundreds of feet into the earth. So all those people that are hiding away under the earth, they'll just be like sardines in a tin can on a coals of fire. But Lord, where we realize, Father, that although these things are coming, yet they're not ordained for us. So keep us in Goshen, Father. We know that Goshen is your word. It's your shout. And when that shout turns to the voice, may we be also, as we were excited by the message, the shout, may we also be excited by the resurrection ministry, and may we be drawn to it. And may we be prepared for it, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. Lord, be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.